turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. A few thoughts this morning. I think they'll intertwine with the ministry that Sutisana. Is that it? Is that the right way to say it? I got to get it right one of these days. It'll sort of intertwine with that. At least that's my prayer. Here's what it says. In verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, this whole passage, I think last week the title of the sermon was, We Have an Enemy. I think this passage and what Peter's trying to do is lift ourselves out of the humdrum of what we can see, taste, touch, and feel, that we are in a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and authorities and the dark forces, spiritual forces that are behind what's going on in our world. I can't remember those two. This isn't on my sermon, but there was two boys, that young men, who they were doing a TV program. And they got all kinds of slack. The father was a huge advocate of anti-abortion type things. And it was so interesting that they got right to the core of why they could do what they do and respond the way they could respond to all this sort of persecution they were receiving. They said, hey, we're in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know that behind what's coming against us is the devil. And I mean, they were just so bold and so grounded in an understanding that they are in a spiritual war. And so they don't have to get all worked up about this person or that person. They can love them. Resist the devil behind them, but they can stand their ground. I don't know if anybody heard any of this, but just a tremendous witness, not only for Christ, but to give the world an understanding that this is a spiritual battle we're in. That there's an enemy. We have an enemy. And I said last week, look, I didn't ask for this enemy. Now, I pretty much like to go through life and not make enemies. But I got an enemy who's dead set against me. He's dead set against the human race. He's dead set against anything that would glorify God. There's a war going on. And once we realize that, this world is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we have loved ones who are being taken like lambs to the slaughter by this lion who wants to devour them. I mean, Sutisani sees it in an extreme. But it's nonetheless for everybody. Satan wants to have everybody go to hell someday. He would like nothing better. And I said last week that, you know, one of the things, could he ask for a more stealth cover than the humanity thinking he doesn't exist? Perfect. He's happy. That's great. But this, just today, I need to hurry along because I'm rehashing some of this. But he said, Peter told us today, resist him. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. And we can. And we have the power because of the cross. He came to destroy the works of the enemy, right? But as we can see, he's still roaming throughout the earth seeking whom he can devour. But he is a defeated foe of ours because of the power that we have within us. The Word of God, the love of God, the grace of God, which I'm sure that's what you use. Now, the grace and the love of God that you show these young women that they're valuable, that they're worth something, to rebuild that image of God that the devil's tried to destroy, that they're made in their image. How do we resist the devil? So we submit ourselves to God. We draw on His power. And what are we assured? That when we do that, the devil will flee. It's James. He wrote it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. As when he comes into a power encounter with the living God, which is in us, he will flee if we persevere. He says, you know, we've got the armor of God. We can put on, you know, well, Ephesians 6. All kinds of pieces of armor we can put on. You know, the helmet of salvation. We know we're saved. He gives us the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. That to extinguish his fiery darts. You know, I'm sure you've heard this. The shields were usually made out of wood and leather, and they soaked them in water. And so when the arrows would be lodged in there, not only were they protected, but it would extinguish them. God's given all we need. And he says, look it, today, we're not in this battle alone. I mean, remember one of the tactics of the devil was to isolate the weak and the weary from the herd and so that he can attack them and devour them? Peter says, draw strength, that we're in this battle together. Don't think something strange is happening to you. It happens to all those that are named the name of Christ. And you know, Satan is out to steal the Word of God. You know that, right? I mean, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus gave us the parable of the sower, he talked about that first, where the guy goes out and sows, the farmer sows, which is the Word of God, and it falls on this hard path, that the birds come and eat it up as quickly as possible. And then Jesus explained what that meant. Remember? He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. I imagine some of these ladies are very hardened. They've been walked over. They've been trampled upon. They're hard. They're not the soil that's necessarily like just want to receive something. But be encouraged that the power of God can plow up those hard surfaces. But the devil's out to steal it. He wants to stop. He can't stop us from sowing it, although he can, if you let him. But what he can stop is it for it to take root in somebody. Look at, he wants to stop us from glorifying God, speaking about God. And that's the pressure in our world today, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, what? Like I told you, I was at dinner with somebody and the guy looked at me and says, surely I thought you were more intelligent than that, than to really believe that stuff. And I went, I love Jesus. Yes, I believe Genesis. Yes, I believe the Bible's true. What did you think I was going to say? I'm a pastor, you know. Oh no, I pick and choose. You know, some of that's no. I believe this stuff. I believe it. He says, "Well, it's a fairy tale." So Satan's out to oppose what we proclaim. That God is who He said He was, that His Word is what it is, He means what He says, and Jesus Christ is His Son, and He came to die for our sins. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. I want to show you a power encounter that the Apostle Paul had with a man in Acts. Turn with me to Acts 13. Got about 10, 15 minutes here yet. Acts chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. I mean, I'm amazed at the boldness of the apostles and some of the early Christians. Well, actually, throughout the centuries. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, quite a book. Talk about people who gave their lives just for the witness of Christ. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping. They're in church, they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit says, however he said it, I don't know. Maybe he put it on someone's heart and said, one of the leaders said, and here's how the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I mean, these two guys went off with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Fasting and praying. They did not think lightly when they put somebody out into the ministry. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Cilicia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now here's the point. Here's where he runs into this encounter. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, which really means son of salvation. If you take Bar means son of, and Jesus is another one for Joshua, which means salvation. So this dude's name is son of salvation. But he's a sorcerer. He's tapped into the wrong realm. Okay? Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. In other words, he worked for this guy who was like a government official, okay? The proconsul was an intelligent man, mind you. Mostly intelligent because he sent to hear the word of God, but that's a sidebar there. Sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear what? The word of God. This guy wanted... This Sergius guy was not satisfying him. He wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Get the picture. I mean, here's Barnabas and Saul, who's Paul, telling this guy about the word of God, and you got this little impish, sort of demonic, inspired individual opposing them. I don't know, maybe he's got a big ego and he doesn't want to lose his clout with this guy. But whatever it is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Paul recognizes this immediately. In verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. And an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, which, by the way, is the MO of Satan we looked at last week. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind. For a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. It says immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, it says he believed. But notice how what he believed. He did not believe just because of the miracle. He said he believed, for he was amazed about at the teaching about the Lord. Power encounter. Now look, I'm not suggesting you try to mimic this. Next time you're in a confrontation with somebody and you tell him, you child of the devil, I mean, he may pop you one. You better be led by the Holy Spirit, right? You may be the one that's blinded for a while because you've got a big black eye. I'm not saying that this is the way this should always go. But what I am saying is that Paul immediately realized what was going on. Right? He didn't get in a little argument with this guy and, you know, get ticked off at him and call him names or anything. Well, he did, but you know what I'm saying. This bar Jesus, no pun intended, was trying to bar this proconsul from hearing about Jesus. Some spiritual advisor, huh? Child of the devil, that's rough, isn't it? Instead of this guy, you know, working for the conversion of people by Jesus, he wanted to pervert everything that was good, everything that's right. And Paul recognized it right away. You know, you have to think, what did Paul... You know, the Apostle Paul had a similar experience, right? He was breathing out murderous threats against the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's walking along one day and a blinding light knocks him to the ground. And a voice says, Paul, why are you resisting me?
Right. Amen.
So I'm thinking, Paul's thinking, yeah, I remember this. I remember when I was vehemently opposed to the preaching of the gospel. Maybe that's why he did what he did. The Holy Spirit said, I'm going to do to him what I did to you temporarily. Now, I don't know if this man... I'd like to think that this man, after he got his sight back, he believed. But the result of this power encounter was that the proconsul believed. And that's what Paul was after anyways. And he was invited to share the word of God with him nonetheless. Really, it just shows you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, you can make the case, well, this guy's a sorcerer, so he's tapped into demonic forces, and there's something to be said for that. But many times Jesus talked about the Pharisees, that they were their father was the devil. You serve, you know, Bob Dylan. You're going to have to serve somebody. And if you're not giving your life over to Jesus Christ, you don't have the power to resist the devil. You can have your own willpower, but you know how that goes, right? You seek the highest power of them all. That's how he closes. He says, to him be all power forever and ever. He's the one who can overcome. All right, I'm going to try to wrap this up. I wanted to show you one other encounter of Paul. Now, this is Paul, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm jumping all over the place, but I want to keep you good people too long. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me get there myself. Now this is an account where everybody has deserted the Apostle Paul. Demas, his trusted worker, all we know that he loved the present world. Maybe it was persecution. Maybe he was too earthly minded to be any heavenly good anymore. But he decided to shrink back. Says in verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And then he lists other people that nobody's around him. He's up before a consul because he's preaching the gospel, and nobody comes to his defense. That's what he says. And he mentions this guy Alexander in verse 14. The metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And then he talks about it as, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Acting very much like Christ, he says, may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Isn't that what we just read? From that the God of all grace, after you've suffered for a little while, will restore you, will give you strength, will firmly establish you in His grace. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from what? The lion's mouth. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. In other words, Paul did exactly what Peter's saying. He resisted the devil, he stood firm, and he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, this could be Nero at this time who was persecuting people, but I tend to think that they all used this illustration of this devil roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the Lord delivered him. The Lord will rescue me, by the way, from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him, he closes with a doxology similar to Peter's, except he says to Him be glory. Paul says to Him be glory, where Peter says to Him be power forever and ever. Amen. Just want to say a few things in closing. You know, we live in a culture that is politically correct, but is theologically, ethically, and morally corrupt. Can I get an amen for that? I'm amazed at the culture we live in. And God has placed us. I mean, He could have had your spirit put in someone else in any time in history. In any time in his, do you know how important it is for you to resist the devil and speak up and share the gospel? At this point in time, He knew the exact time and place where you would live and where you would be. And if we don't resist Him, who will? And it's just not America. It's worldwide corruption. And it's not going to get better, because humanity without Christ leads to experientially total moral depravity. I mean, we know we're depraved, but we aren't as bad as you've seen it come yet. It's getting worse by the moment. You read the paper, you listen to TV, you get on the internet, you talk shows. I mean, I'm not saying that we can't make a difference. I'm just saying that we need to stand firm and resist, because He's gaining ground. And it's not just gaining ground on some heady philosophy like nothing. He's gaining ground and he's taking people to hell with Him. I mean, I don't want to get to meddling today, and I could. But the way this world is going, young children are being led astray from the very moment they take their first breath. And Jesus said, better a millstone be hung around your neck than you lead a little child astray. Humanity's not getting better. That's what they thought. Industrial Revolution, we're going to have all this technology, we're going to have prosperity, and man's going to get better. It didn't get better, not morally anyways. And the world, this world's the devil, let's just call him the devil, wants to lead you directly away from God instead towards them. People are facing hardships and conflicts throughout the world. I mean, look at the paper. I mean, our newspaper's like a front page out of Romans chapter 1 and 2. Verbatim. They'll call evil good. And they'll sit around and try to think of new ways to devise evil. Lovers of self, brutal. Disrespectful to parents. You know, many a love will wax cold. I mean, people who are born in this world, they don't even know what love is anymore. So how do we expect them to act? Broken homes, broken families, broken promises. I mean, I'm very optimistic. Believe me, I don't sound it at the moment. We can make a difference. That's where I'm optimistic about it. And we're encountering more and more of the adversary on our own turf. He hates everything that a Christian loves. Family. He doesn't like your Christian marriage. I mean, when all those arguments are going on in the home or things are happening, we need to remember we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And in that moment, you may not react in a way that's damaging to your spouse or to your kids and say, well, wait a second. This is the enemy. Pause. Don't count to 10. Remember that you have an enemy who's after you. He hates your kids. He doesn't want to see them grow up and follow the Lord. He wants to distract them to think about anything but the Lord. That's why, you know, gadgets and modern technology. It's wonderful, but it can... I mean, all he has to do is get you distracted for a moment. One of the screw tape letters right at the beginning. Just distract him. Just get his mind off. Don't let him think about anything deep. Let him remain surface. You got him. Don't let him start to question, why am I here? Is there a God or isn't there? Just keep him entertained. Keep him amused. You know, an amusement means no thinking. Just keep him entertained. And look it. He would love to tempt us and have us give in to his temptations. That's what Peter talked about the whole time. Look it. You have somebody who's out, you know, this is personally you. You can take this personally. You maybe are toying with some temptation that you think, well, I've got this under control in the past. He's setting you up. The good news is the God of all grace has the power for you to overcome any temptation. Because he wants to get us to sin. I mean, really, he does. How do you feel when you've walked in sin? You ready to jump up and talk about Jesus? No. You've quenched the Spirit of God in you. But he says in Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. There again, we all live the common humanity. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under that temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I know those temptations look good or feel good. But you can overcome those. You can overcome those things through the power and the grace of God. And he roars. He roars in hopes to make us afraid that we won't be able to overcome it, right? The fear crowds in and you say, you know what? I don't have what it takes. That's a good place to start. You don't have what it takes, but he has what it takes. So this devil, and I said it last week, he parades around the earth like a roaring lion. But I closed last week and said, but he isn't really the real lion, is he? There's a real lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that's living inside of us. Revelation 5:5. Listen what it says. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has what? He's triumphed. We have the victory. Now, I have to apply this to my house, my life, everything. and you need to apply it. I don't know what you're struggling with. Some of you I do, some of you I don't. But we can triumph through the power and the grace of God. And don't ever let the devil think that you've depleted the grace that's yours in your struggle. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to not turn towards him, towards Christ, but turn away from Christ. We have the victory. You remember that great scripture? Greater is he that is within me than he that's within the world. Man, I remember when I first heard that one, I latched onto that. Like, I didn't have to sit down and memorize it. It just, boom! Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Greater than the one who's roaming about trying to devour the people of God, the things of God, everything that's good. I don't know. We should probably pray. Is there something in your life that you're struggling with? Is there some area where you've shrunk back from letting him silence your witness for Christ? Do you have regrets? Don't carry those regrets around forever. There's the cross. I covered it up with the screen, but it's behind the cross, you know. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And he will restore you. And he will establish you. You build your life on the rock. Remember the sand, the shifting sand? We don't build our lives on... I'm so glad that I have something that doesn't change. That's solid to build my life on. Relativism is I mean, there's no truth. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to start. It's up for grabs. We have a lot of power in each and every one of us laying here today. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside you. You know, I preach these messages and, you know, and I get worked up and I don't really know how to apply them to your life. You have to do that. I'm just trying to inspire you by the Word of God that you can. You can overcome anything in your life. Is that not what he said? With each and every temptation, he's provided a way of escape. He has. He has. We're in a battle. It's not a playground, it's a battlefield. And I'm convicted about my own life. I mean, there's people that I love dearly that I shrink back from telling them about the gospel. Or reaching out to them, praying for them. Look at folks, if I could shake us all up and say, wake up, be watchful and alert, as Peter said, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And that equates to your friends, your family, your kids, your wife, anybody that's walking on the face of the earth. Is that sobering or is that encouraging? I think it's both today. It's sobering, but be encouraged because we have the victory in Christ. Let's pray. Father, make us willing to lay down our lives, our own agenda, to serve you, Lord God. To bring things to you, to trust you, Lord God. You're the God of all grace. And you love us and you showed us your love for us on the cross. Help us, Lord God. Make us into your image, Christ-likeness. It's not always rebuking the devil and looking somebody in the face. Maybe it's just loving them into the kingdom. Proclaiming Christ is the reason why we love them. Father, I pray for Laura's and Brian's ministry in general, overall, Lord God, especially what they do with Word of Flesh, but in general, that you'd give them discernment, that you'd give them words of knowledge, Lord God, that you would lead them and guide them so that they would know in each situation what they should do. Father, this demonic force in the world that would like to take precious women and turn them out, Father, we come against that in Christ's name. We come against it. It's easy for me to say that from the pulpit, but let us be involved and actively involved in those things, Lord God. God, there's so much evil in the world. There's so much that's trying to rob our children, our marriages and everything, Lord God. But Lord, to you be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing that closing song.